1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul, so far, has been talking about two types of people. As we've been going through the book of Corinthians, in the first couple chapters, we've talked about the natural man and the spiritual man. And we've kind of done a little comparison of these two people. Now, the natural man, as we saw in chapter 2, is the unsaved person. He's not been born again. He's living for sensuality. He's governed by the sin nature. That's why if you're talking to the natural man, you can make the greatest case for Christ, and they'll just look at you with a blank stare on their face as though you're trying to explain the law of physics to a three-year-old or trying to explain grade 10 algebra to myself. It'd be the similar kind of blank stare that you would see there. You talk about the things of the Lord to the natural man, they're just like, and you think, how can you not receive this? And they're just standing there saying, not really for me. He's saying, how can this not be for you? Because to the natural man, they haven't been regenerated. There's not the Spirit really working in them and illuminating that truth and understanding to them. But now the spiritual man, the other guy that Paul's been addressing so far, he is, of course, the saved person. He's been born again, and there has been a transformation that has already taken place. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the spiritual man is now understanding the things of God as the Spirit leads him and gives discernment. And Paul alluded to that in chapter 2 when he said in verse 9 about how eye has not seen, ears not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But then he says, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. You are now the spiritual man. There is to be an understanding. And with that understanding, there is to be a growing. And this brings us to the next person that Paul is going to talk about here in chapter 3. Moving from the natural man to the spiritual man, now he addresses the carnal man in chapter 3. The carnal man. This is a person who has been saved, yet he's still grappling with and living to some extent for the things of the flesh. He's not growing in the things of the Lord. He's remaining trapped and hindered by the flesh, by the desires of the flesh. The spiritual man is the one who's taking his flight in first class. The carnal man is the one who's also on that flight, but he's flying in the cargo bay. The natural man doesn't even realize there's a plane to get on. That's kind of the difference that we see happening here. There are a lot of carnal Christians who are saved, they're going to heaven, but as Redpath said, they're flying third class. They're missing out. I remember flying a couple of times, my wife working with the airlines before, and a couple of trips that we'd made, we got bumped to first class. Let me tell you, that's a treat. Wow, you know what I'm talking about, Chris. That's a treat. And it's tough now to go back among the common folk and fly in, you know, regular class. Because you begin to see, wow, look at what I've been missing out. And the spiritual man is going, look at how good God is. Look at the blessings we have in Him. And the carnal man is just saying, what are you talking about? Bag of pretzels, a little cup of juice, I'm content with that. But you could be having so much more. You don't even realize. That's the situation here. And you see, we're going to fall into one of those three categories, either the natural man, the spiritual man, or sadly, the carnal man. Two of those categories will, in fact, get you into heaven, but only one will be experiencing the blessed and abundant life. Well, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. You are still carnal. Now, first of all, Paul says, and I, brethren. Notice who he's addressing here. There are some who wonder if the carnal Christian is really a Christian at all. They say it's kind of an oxymoron. It doesn't jive together. It doesn't mix. How can you have a carnal Christian? Yet Paul is addressing the brethren. And then he would even say at the end of verse of verse 1, babes in Christ. They were in Christ. In other words, these are people that are saved. They're people that are going to heaven. Though they were a part of the family of God, sadly, they weren't living like God. They weren't living as a child of God. You see, they had the Spirit in them as a result of being born again, but they were not allowing that Spirit to really take root and rule in their lives. That's what being a Spirit-filled Christian is, where you're allowing the Spirit to govern your life and to lead you and equip you in all that you do. And so Paul couldn't speak to them as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, he says. I cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, just babes in Christ. Now, carnal in the Greek is the word sarkikos. Shelley wanted me to spell out all the Greek words, but I'm not going to do that because I just want to keep moving. You come and see me afterwards. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. Okay. Now, sarkikos, it's that which is pertaining to the flesh. In its basic form, that Greek word carnal, sarkikos, means fleshly. That's basically what we're looking at here. It's being governed by the human nature and not by the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible uses a different Greek word for that which is pertaining to the flesh, to that which is of the body. It's the Greek word sarkinos. And that speaks of just the body, our physical frame, in a sense. So whenever I'm speaking of things that are of a fleshly nature, not just speaking of the body, a physical realm, I'm talking about that sinful, lustful drive, basically. The things of the flesh. It's speaking of more of a sinful and sensual sort. And this is what Paul was dealing with as he speaks to the carnal Christians of Corinth. Now, there should have, at this time, been signs of growth within their lives. Paul was with them for 18 months. And now he's writing this some 4 years after his time with them in Corinth. In other words, for the church that had been planted by Paul in Corinth, there should have been signs of growth and maturity. But Paul says, I still have to talk to you as little babes in Christ. You know, there is something certainly very cute and fun with having a new baby in the family. Did we mention that Aaron and Lindsay just had their baby girl on Friday? Did Randy mention that? I can't remember. They had a little baby girl on Friday. She weighed 7 pounds, 12 ounces. Thank you. Her name's Judea May Bedford. So she's doing good. I went and saw them yesterday, and they're all doing great, so keep them in your prayers. But there's something really special about having a new little baby come into the world to be a part of the family. They can captivate you. They entertain you. But you see, if after 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, they're still doing the things of a baby, you know, crawling on the ground, eating with their hands, making a mess, you know, from both ends, it's really not going to be that entertaining any longer. It's really going to lose some of the magic, you know what I'm saying? It's not very fun to have a 20-year-old who's just, you know, food all over their face, in their hair, on their wall, you know, saying, feed me more. You kind of think, that's not right, brother. It's not cool. I'm not laughing like I did 20 years ago, you know. And yet, sadly, this is what's, in a sense, happening with some Christians. They may not know it because their own fleshly fulfillment blinds them to their condition. But when you see a person who has been a Christian for a period of time still acting in a way where you wonder if there really was a conversion experience to begin with, it is somewhat equal to seeing a 20-year-old still sitting in a high chair with a bib over themselves. Kind of go, this. There should have been growth. There should have been a development happening here. This isn't cool. And some Christians you're going to talk to, you just kind of think, man, I see no difference there in your life than I do with people in the world. And yet you say you've been saved for 15, 20 years. There should be some growth that we see, a development happening, just as we would expect that in a little child that comes into the world, that they're going to begin to crawl, they're going to begin to walk, they're going to be able to speak, they're going to be able to help themselves and feed themselves. You expect that kind of development. And it should ought to be that way in the believer's life as well. Now, because of the Corinthians' stunted growth, Paul could only feed them milk and not solid food. As he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You know, here's one way to determine a carnal Christian. It is by their diet. See, Paul wanted to progress to more solid food with these believers. Just as with your infants, you don't want them to be sucking on a bottle into their teen years. You expect them to graduate to more healthier and solid food that is only going to promote growth in their lives. But obviously, of course, you don't rush that. There is something to be said to starting with just, you know, milk. You don't just take a T-bone steak to a six-month-old and say, here, shove this down. This is going to really build up those muscles. No, you got to, you know, gradually progress into that. They're going to choke on it. It's going to be more harmful than good. And just as with new believers, there's something to be said with feeding them just the milk of the word, as Paul was doing. But he says, but you should have been, at this point, graduating to more healthier and solid food. But he says, you're still not able to receive it. Well, these Corinthian Christians, as we see, they were still stuck on that bottle. They weren't ready to chew on something a little more substantial. Now, we often hear of, you know, the milk of the word as being that which is kind of a light doctrine, and then the meat of the word being that which is a lot more, you know, heavier doctrine of sorts. Well, that may not just necessarily be the case. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me here. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, Warren Wiersbe explained this as saying that the milk represents what Jesus Christ did on earth, while the meat concerns what he is doing now in heaven. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to teach his readers about the present heavenly priesthood of Christ, but his readers were immature. They didn't want to embrace that or understand that. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 9 with me. And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's representing his priestly role in ministry even today in the heavens. But then Paul says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Paul says, oh, we have a lot to talk about this present heavenly role and ministry of Christ, but yet you've become dull of hearing. You didn't want to hear it. You couldn't even fathom it or understand it. He goes on to say in verse 12 there, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he says solid food belongs to those who are mature. They're growing, they're progressing in the Lord. But those who are just partaking of the milk, they're unskilled in the Word of God. They're not able to, you know, really understand it or apply it or share it with others in a sense because they've been stuck on the bottle. Now, true enough, there are many today who are saved, and they know the elementary truths of Christ. They know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They know the elementary truths of Jesus, but yet they're missing out on what Jesus is doing presently or what he has planned for them prophetically. You see, there's so much more where many are just kind of scratching the surface. They're not diving in deeper into the solid food and understanding not only what Christ has done for them, but what he's presently doing, what he has planned for his people. That's exciting. That's when you begin to go, whoa, Lord, you're good. You are so awesome. And sadly, many people are just partaking of the milk, unskilled in the Word of God, because sadly, that's what's being promoted from pastors and from the pulpit oftentimes. You see, the Word of God is not being taught. It is not being shared with people. People are coming to churches and just simply getting the milk. They're going, well, that's great, wonderful. And they don't even realize that there is a huge buffet table just sitting right over here for them that they can just scarf down food that they've never even dreamed of. They think, oh, man, boy, that was sure good today. That was a great meal. And they're just getting milk. Not getting a balanced diet of the Word. You know, the Word has been linked through Scripture to milk, to bread, to meat and even to honey in the book of Psalms. But without a balanced diet of the word, there's not going to be growth. And that's what needs to be taking place in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 16 tells us that God has given gifted men to be used to equip the church. And then it says in verse 13 there, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's the man of maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian elders that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I didn't want to just, you know, sit here with the surface and the milk of the word. I wanted to give you everything, give you the full counsel of God's word. Because that's what promotes health and growth and development in the life of the believer. And sadly, Christians are being stunted in their growth because of the churches that they're a part of, where the word is taking a back seat, where the word is not being opened up and taught. And I'm not saying that, you know, to say, oh, well, we're perfect, we're doing the right stuff. Not by any means. There's a lot of great churches that are doing that, teaching the word. But I've talked to many Christians who really don't understand the word, don't understand what Christ has done. Oh, sure, they're saved, and they know about Christ, and they know that they're saved and they're forgiven and that Jesus loves them. But there's a whole smorgasbord waiting for us of truth that will enable us to grow and to know the Lord even more, which causes us just to love Him that much greater. So one indicator of carnality is your diet. Another indicator of carnality is division. Look at verse 3 here. He says, you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, the congregation of Corinth were having a hard time getting along. There was fighting, there was people being envious and jealous, there was strife, there was division. What's at the center of that? Self. Self is at the center of that. They were looking around with envy, which in our text here meant like a zeal. They were zealous for things, and they thought that their way was the right way, and in excitedly trying to push their way in their agenda, it led to strife and contentions, which further led to a coming apart in division. You know, here's the thing. When you're living for self, when you're living the carnal life, a life that's living for self and the gratification of self, you're going to find yourself coming apart. You'll find yourself individually coming apart. Now, it was happening on a wide scale basis here in the Corinthian church. They were coming apart. A church could testify to that. You know, there was one church where the pastor and the song leader were not really getting along. As time went by, this began to spill over into the worship service. The first week, the pastor preached on commitment and how we all should dedicate ourselves to the service of God, whereas the worship leader led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. The second week, the pastor preached on tithing and how we all should gladly give the work of the Lord, or give to the work of the Lord, to which the song leader led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The third week, the pastor preaching on gossiping and how we should all watch our tongues, while the song leader led the song, I Love to Tell the Story. Now, with all this going on, the pastor became very disgusted over the situation, and the following Sunday told the congregation that he was considering resigning, to which the song leader led the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? So as it came to pass, the pastor did indeed resign, and the next week he informed the church that it was Jesus who led him there, and it was Jesus that was taking him away, to which the song leader led the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's why there's something to be said for the pastor being the worship leader, I guess. That's. But you see, you know, there was division taking place in the church. They were butting heads. There was strife, and it was a result of self, a real indicator of carnality. You see, if we're being a spiritual man, if we're being a spiritual person, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be the fruit of the Spirit evident. And tell me what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love. No, just love. Now, yeah, love is seen through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all the likes. But Paul says the fruit, singular, is love. And the opposite of love is self. Not anger or hatred. It's self. And when a person is being filled with love, walking in love, the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be an absence of self. There will be an absence of division, a real sign of carnality. Paul says they are behaving like mere men. Paul is showing how they are acting essentially just like the world. They were acting no differently than the unregenerated. It's sad when there's no apparent difference with the believer and the unbeliever. You know, we should be standing out in stark contrast to the things of the world and the people of the world as believers today. We should be different. Yet the trend seems to be, we got to fit in. We got to be like the world to reach the world. No, we don't. The world is tired of the world. The world is tired with what they're seeing. They need something different. Let us be those that go into the world and show what the difference is. Show what it means to be a spiritual man, governed by the Spirit, having a joy in our heart, rejoicing regardless of what we go through. Because we have God in our lives. We have the Spirit at work. And we need to be standing out in stark contrast to the things of the world. When one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? I mean, Paul was even willing to let go and possibly offend even his own fan club here for the purpose of seeing people come together. Think of what, you know, this could do for a man's ego, having a following. People saying, we're a Paul. You know, we're the Paulites. That could really be enticing, you know. My own following, that'd be great. But Paul says, you guys, it's not about that. Are you not just showing yourself carnal as you do? And so he's quick to dismiss the factions by simply stating, when you begin to take sides and follow after people, you're just showing yourself to be carnal, to be fleshly. It ought not to be so for the believer. Who then, he says, is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? What does Paul do? He simply shows now the role of each leader. He says that they are ministers. They're ministers. Simply put, they're just servants. You know, Paul uses the word diakonos, which means a servant, where we get our word deacon. And that's what a minister is. A minister is a servant. We can tend to elevate ministers. We can tend to think, oh, they're the real spiritual people. We got to really respect them and show reverence to them. Well, you do. You should do that. Just here. But what I'm saying is that really a minister is just a servant. We're serving alongside you. We're not to be elevated, exalted in any way. And that's what Paul is saying here. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? But they're just ministers, guys. They're just servants among you. In other words, we're not to put leaders on pedestals and think that they're the superpowers, you know, of the gospel. And sadly, that does get done oftentimes today. We give too much credit to the mound of clay rather than just exalting the potter who's forming the clay and working through that clay. That's what the leaders are. They're just a big lump, really. Big lump of clay that God is working behind and forming and doing that thing. And as Paul shows, it is the Lord who gave to each one. They're ministers through whom you believe, just as the Lord gave to each one. No minister should let a person come and heap praise on them for a good sermon or a you know, good service done. I'm glad that doesn't happen around here, except after when Randy teaches. Then I hear a lot of good things, but no, I'm just teasing. Come on. But, you know, I do. I honestly feel very uncomfortable when somebody says, oh, good message. I'm kind of like, how do you respond to that? Because I can't take credit for anything. It's the Lord. All I can say is, well, praise the Lord. Not because if you got something out of that, then that was the Holy Spirit taking the word and applying that to your heart. I can't take any credit. I feel very uncomfortable when somebody says, hey, that was a really good sermon there. I'm just kind of like, what do you say? But you see, we tend to lift up and elevate leaders today when really we need to just go right to the source and say, thank you, God. Thank you for just working through that person. Thank you for using that individual in my life. Thank you for how you are speaking to me through that person. I mean, that's it's the Lord that's doing the work, guys. And this church was indeed very grateful for the work of Paul and Apollos, and that's fine. And we can certainly be grateful to those who have opened themselves up to be used of the Lord, but we must be sure to understand that their work is not of themselves. It's of the Lord. And look what Paul goes on to say. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so Paul adds to this thought by saying, listen, I didn't really have a part in this. Apollos did a part. I did a part, but it's really up to the Lord to complete it. And he says, then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And man, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's pretty blunt, saying, listen, he who plants isn't anything, and he who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase. And we need to hear that. We need to familiarize ourselves with this. You see, many recognizable ministers would do themselves a favor by reacquainting themselves with this verse. You know, they start being treated like celebrities, and sadly, they begin to start acting like celebrities. And in reality, they're nothing apart from the Lord. They're nothing apart from the Lord. God gives the increase, as Paul says. Now again, that's very important for us to remember when we're sharing our faith with people, when we're going out and witnessing. You see, the Lord just wants us to be faithful to go forth and do our part. And he'll take care of the rest. We don't have to feel like we have failed when we walk away after sharing our faith with someone and they don't respond or they don't receive it. Maybe they seem very calloused and very cold towards it. We don't have to walk away feeling like, oh, what did I do wrong? I'm such an idiot. I'm such a failure. Well, why can't I be, you know, like that other guy who's very good at witnessing and lots of people come to know the Lord? Why can't I do that? And we can get very down and depressed over that. When really, what has the Lord called us to do? He's called us to either just plant the seed. Maybe he's called you to water that seed. But the Lord gives the increase. So, in other words, when we witness to someone, and maybe they don't respond, we don't walk away feeling a failure. We just go, well, the Lord will use that. And maybe he'll send someone else alongside to water that. Maybe someone else will see the fruit of that. But ultimately, it's the Lord who gives the increase. And in the same way, we don't walk away if maybe we've led someone to the Lord saying, oh, look at what I've done. Oh, there's another one I get to put that notch on my list now that I've led to the Lord, that I've saved. All right. We can't take the credit for it. And again, I get very leery when people begin to, you know, kind of count and keep track and say, well, I've led this many people to the Lord. No, you've done nothing. Maybe you've planted, maybe you've watered, but the Lord has brought them into that place of salvation. You were just simply the instrument. We can't take credit, nor can we, you know, necessarily take the responsibility for times when people don't respond. Just be faithful to do what the Lord leads you to do and give all praise to him in whatever happens. He will see it through. Sometimes we are just called to be the planters where we don't see any results. But those people wouldn't have gotten to where they were unless we were faithful to plant that seed, you see. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Now Paul shows kind of the stupidity of dividing over people. You know, Paul had come in and planted the church in Corinth, but then we read of Apollos coming afterwards. Remember, he was an eloquent man, and it says in the word that he was mighty in scriptures. So things got rolling through Paul, and then Apollos came afterwards and continued the work. And they heard how this guy could speak. They loved how Apollos was eloquent, mighty in scriptures, and they fell in love with him. And so there were those that said, we want to follow Apollos. He's the guy. I like Apollos. He's my kind of guy. We're going to follow him. And others said, no, wait a second. We're with Paul. Paul was the founding, member here. He planted the church. We're going to stick with Paul. And so there began to be people dividing and following different things. And to this sort of faction and division, Paul says, listen, we're one. We're not competing, but we're complementing each other's work. We're doing the same work, in a sense, just perhaps different parts of it. And it was silly to take really one unit, as Paul was saying him and Apollos were. We're one. I might have planted, he might have watered, but we're one. Why separate those? And Paul goes on to say how each will be rewarded for what they do. And you see, this reward is not based so much on fruit as it is on faithfulness. Again, tying in with what I was just talking about. The reward isn't based on, okay, you stand before God and God says, how many people did you lead to the Lord? Three? That's it? Well, boy, I was expecting a little more than that. God is simply looking for faithfulness. Were you faithful to do and go and operate in the way that I was instructing you and calling you to do? Well, I'm not concerned about who came to know me, because that was my work, that was my job. I was just looking for faithfulness. That's what the reward is based on, you see. Based on just simply doing that which God has called us to do. Some ministers have really forfeited a lot of their reward by allowing people to praise them here on earth. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? He said, those people that do their works to be seen by men and to be exalted by men, he's kind of saying, take it in. Because that's all the reward you're going to get for that. Hope you've recorded their praise and played over, because that's the only time you're going to be rewarded. You forfeited your reward. But those people that do those things that are maybe only seen by God, he's going to reward them. If you do those things in secret, he will reward you openly. I think we're going to be shocked in heaven when we see the people that we've never heard of getting rewarded greatly. And those who we thought would be rewarded greatly, perhaps receive very little. You see, it's, again, based on your faithfulness, not your success. And again, Paul's emphasis is this. We're all together in this. And what's even more amazing, he says in verse 9 that we are God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. I just get a thrill out of this, that God would choose to let us partner with him in the work of salvation. Does that bless your heart as it does mine? That God would actually not just save us, but then say, hey, why don't you join with me now in seeing my work done? Why don't you partner with me in service and seeing lives changed? Wouldn't that be fun? That's exciting. God didn't have to do that. In fact, I think God doing it that way, you're just causing more problems for yourself. It's like when I'm doing little projects around the house, my kids come running out to me, hey, Dad, can I help with that? They got a hammer in their hand. I'm thinking, oh, no, this is going to get ugly, It's going to get bad. I mean, I make a big enough mess on my own, let alone with them helping me. I think, I can just do it myself. It'll be a lot easier. But you see, if I let them come alongside me and work, there's something that happens as we work alongside each other, as we talk, as we share, we have fun, we grow, our relationship is bonded even more so. And that's what God's doing with us. We're God's fellow workers. He could say, please, put the hammer down, I'll take care of this. But he says, come along, let's serve together. And as we do, we just learn to trust in him, to turn to him, to talk with him. And our relationship is strengthened in that process. It's a beautiful thing. God's got a wonderful plan in that. And I'm blessed as a result of that. And so he goes on to say that we are God's field. You're God's field. That's interesting. You see, regarding the church, this is who Paul is addressing here, the church. It says we're his field and we're his building. We're built up and established, not because of what a minister did, But because of the Lord, you see, we're His. And as a field, He's made sure that the seed was planted, that the ground was watered, and that the seed then would begin to grow. The Lord's taking care of that. We don't exalt a minister for that work that's been done. We're God's field. God is the one doing it. Now, He might use His servants as part of that, but we give the credit and the glory to God. He's the one at work. We're His field. And oftentimes, in order to prep the field, there are times where the farmer will need to come in and turn it all up, begin to cultivate the soil. And sometimes the Lord does that in our lives. It's not always a pleasant time. We can go through periods where we feel like everything is just going against us. Everything's getting turned upside down. Feel like you've just had a bulldozer run through you cultivating the soil. And those are difficult times where we can sit there and question, God, what are you doing? But God's saying, just hold on, man. Bear with me. Be patient here. Because I'm flipping that soil around so that that seed can take even a better root and be planted. And so that it will grow and become even more abundant. And there will come a day where you will see the fruit from that. We might go through difficult and painful periods in our lives. But God's saying, I'm doing that so greater fruit can come. We're God's field. He says we're God's building. He moves from agriculture to architecture. He says we're God's building. He's doing a work upon us, building us up. And then he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul now talks about the foundation of that building. Paul came and put down the foundation in Corinth, and others came and built then upon it. But the key is the kind of foundation that's laid. The foundation was, and the foundation has to be, Jesus Christ. If that building is going to stand and become strong and have greater work built on it, the foundation was Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus was talking to his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi, up in the northern Galilee region, he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of them are saying, well, some say Elijah, you know, and other things. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Remember Peter? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Into which Jesus says, that's exactly right, Peter. And he says, and upon that rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. It wasn't that the church was to be built upon Peter, whose name did mean rock, but his name meant little rock, little stone. Somebody could kind of toss away. But up there in Caesarea Philippi, you can stand there and you see these huge rock faces, just really providing the backdrop for Jesus' conversation here. And no doubt he says, yeah, that's right, Peter, little rock. But upon this rock, which he uses the word Petra, large, stable, immovable rock, he says, upon that rock I'll build my church. It wasn't upon Peter, it wasn't to be upon Mary or Rome. The church was to be built upon that very statement, that very foundation, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation, you see. This is what Paul was sure to build upon. That's why we must take heed how anyone builds on it, he says. There's no point adding things to it that are not of Christ. It won't mesh. And how people are doing that today. Well, you know, we've got the foundation here, but let's take some of these principles from the world and maybe try to add to that foundation. Let's take this success story over here and try to build then on that and add it to the foundation. It won't work. It's like starting your house with cement and then adding a layer of, you know, Play-Doh, saying that will make a good, you know, that will dry and that should be pretty firm and strong. It will begin to topple. It will begin to move. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation in verse 12 with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So if anyone comes along trying to build something that's, again, focused on a person, as Paul was addressing in the church, they were elevating one another. He says, that's the wrong foundation. It's the wrong thing to build upon. Look to Jesus. He's the foundation. If anyone comes and tries to build upon that foundation based on a person or doing something selfish in nature or done for their own glory, it will become clear in that day, he says. In what day? Well, the day of God's judgment. You see, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But as a believer, it's a different kind of judgment seat. We're not going to be standing there among the unbelievers where the Lord's saying, okay, you're in, you're out. You're in, yeah, you get in, okay, you're out. No, we will stand together corporately as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not unto salvation or eternity. Again, it's the seat of reward, the Bema seat, where the Olympians would stand before as they were receiving their prize for the competition that they were in. We're going to stand before God for the purpose of reward for what we've done here on this earth. And Paul says that the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Again, not how much you've done, but of what sort it was. In other words, when we stand before God, there may be many who will attempt to show God all the things that they've done. Lord, look what I've done for you. Look at this area of service I've been involved in here, Lord. Look at this. I've been so good and busy for you, Lord. But you see, each of those things are going to pass through the fire. Now remember what John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He saw Jesus standing before him with eyes like fire. I believe we're just going to stand before the Lord. We're not going to, you know, kind of have our works pass through an oven of some sort. I think he's just going to look at us. And everything that wasn't done for him or of an eternal value is just going to melt away. It's going to be burned up in the fire. The fire will reveal if it was really done for the Lord or for an individual's own praise and glory. It's kind of what Paul's been addressing here in this chapter. You see, there are many people that get busy doing things, but what's your heart behind it? What's your motive in it? Are you doing it for self-glorification? Are you doing it to build up your name? Or are you really building upon the foundation of Christ, doing that which is for Christ? That's why it's so important, guys, that as we're living in this world, that we're doing those things that are of eternal value, having an eternal perspective, doing that which praises the Lord. Because it's that work which will last. It's that work which will be rewarded in heaven. There are many people that are going to have a great pile of things that they're going to show the Lord. But they're going to realize that they were building with wood and hay and straw, which can't endure the fire, rather than with the things that do endure fire, like gold and silver and precious stones. That's the work that lasts. Now, he says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, then he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If those things pass through the fire and endures, it shows that it was done with that eternal focus. If it gets burned up, it shows that it was done for praise on earth. Selfishly motivated, in other words. And it'll be burned up, but by God's grace, the individual will be saved. He may have some of his clothes seared. You know, I think there'll be many people who are in heaven smelling a bit of smoke. You know, people will be standing around going, what's that? I thought we were kind of in a non-smoking section. What's going on here? What is that? Have we gone to the wrong place? I'm smelling smoke. I didn't think we'd smell that here. Now, there's going to be a lot of people standing there who are going to be smelling the smoke because they're going to be passing through the fire. Yes, they'll be saved. But all that they thought was done for the Lord, there's going to be nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. Now, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be having a crown. But remember, guys, what are we going to be doing with those crowns? We're just going to be tossing them down at the feet of Christ. As we begin to see the beauty and majesty of our Savior. We're going to cast those crowns down and say, I'm not even worthy of this. I really could do nothing apart from you, Lord. We're not going to be walking around with those crowns, you know, saying, oh, I see you just have one jewel. Oh, that's too bad, man. Yeah. Sorry for my head kind of drooping down. This crown's pretty heavy. Let me, got a lot of jewels here. It's pretty heavy. We're not going to be walking around bragging and kind of comparing, you know. We're going to be casting those things down, saying, I'm not even worthy of what you have rewarded me with, Lord. Because I could do nothing apart from you. But understand, as we live and work and serve the Lord in this world, only that which is done for Him matters. Only that which is done for His glory, His praise, with that eternal value, is going to count. Don't get sidetracked, distracted, or caught up with other things that are not building upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Do you not know, he says, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, Paul tells us that we're the temple of God. And we often relate this to not doing things in our body that's, you know, of an unhealthy kind of thing. I grew up where people would use that verse to talk about smoking and how the Christian shouldn't smoke. You know, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and by smoking, you're just kind of choking Him out. You're doing a disservice. Now, I'm a big proponent of not smoking. But it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian if you smoke. This is not really what this is alluding to, because if we're talking about that, smoking, then we need to bring in other things that are doing a disservice to your body, like eating out at McDonald's or eating junk food. Now, let me tell you, I'm a big proponent of junk food. I love junk food. And if we're talking about not taking anything in that's unhealthy because you're the temple of God, the Spirit is in you, then I'm going to have some real problems with that. I love candy. But this isn't really what we're getting at here. You see, Paul is actually addressing not the individual here, but the church as a whole, the church collectively. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he will use a very similar thought in regarding the individual. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But right now, in our context, he's addressing the church collectively. And he uses the Greek word naos here for the temple, which speaks of the sanctuary of the temple. In other words, you know, that which made up the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. He's not talking of the temple in a general sense, the whole area, but of the very holiest part of the temple, naos. So Paul says, don't do anything that defiles this. God had said, be holy as I am holy. And if the church is being selfish and splitting in division, then what are they doing? They're defiling the temple of God. And God is serious about the church just as He is serious about the temple. If you're doing something that's corrupting it, then He will deal with you. And I don't want to know how that's going to play out. I just don't want to do anything that's going to defile the temple. That's going to hurt the church. That's going to bring division into the church. Or it's going to go anything contrary to the word here. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, quoting from Job here. Now, as we've been looking at the way we must build upon the foundation, we must continuously remind ourselves that it's not up to our own wisdom. We can employ great business models and strategies to build or grow the church. And that's, again, seems to be the trend this day. Let's use a business model. Let's use, you know, the world's success and wisdom to do that for the Lord. But the Lord, as we've been seeing through Corinthians, the world's wisdom is just foolishness. And yet the flip side, the wisdom of God seems as foolish to the world. Because God does things so differently than the world does. Why? When we're trying to build a church, would we embrace the wisdom of the world? God does things so contrary to that. It's foolishness in the Lord's eyes. Let us not be wise, but be as a fool. This doesn't mean that we're to be walking around being a lame brain.
Well, I'm just trying to be a fool for Jesus. Hey, why don't we set up chairs in the church? No, let's not do chairs. Let's just have mats. That would be...
You know, we're not talking about trying to be, you know, silly and be foolish for the sake of doing things, you know, differently. But being wise in the Lord, which sometimes equates to being foolish in the world. I'm talking about not trusting in the world's ways, but rather trusting in the Lord's ways. And Paul says in verse 20 again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The thoughts of the wise are futile. You see, the Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows your motives. You can follow the greatest success story, but if it's not what the Lord has you doing, then it becomes futile, Paul says. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, for you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You know how important it is to not put the emphasis upon man. Anything a person does, as we've already addressed, can only be done through the Lord. Anything that a person does that's seemingly good or successful, that's the Lord doing that. And he says, Paul says, you are of the Lord, thus all things are yours. You know, don't boast in self, or don't even boast in others. You see, they're just the instrument. God is the one that's at work through them. And we are part of that work too. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And then in Galatians 6, but God forbid, he says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let us be sure that what we're doing here, we're doing for the Lord. And that we're not adding to that foundation with things like wood, hay, and stubble. But we're consistently keeping it about Christ. We're building upon that foundation with things of the Lord. All are yours, Paul says. All are yours because we are in Christ. And Christ is God's. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing one more song and close.